Good morning. The reading is from the Gospel according to John. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and with his sons and flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Many Samaritans from the city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." But when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
A hero. If you look inside your heart, you don't have to be afraid of who you are. There's an answer. If you reach into your soul, and the sorrow that you know will melt away. Then a hero comes along with the strength to carry on. You can cast your fears aside, 'cause you know you can't survive when you feel like hope is gone. Look inside you and be strong. You will finally see the truth. A hero lies in you. That a hero lies in you.
I'm broken down and tired of living life on a merry-go-round, and I can't see the fighter, but you see it in me, and so I'm gonna work it out and move mountains. I'm gonna work it out and move mountains. And I'll rise up, rise like the day. I'll rise up, rise unafraid. I'll rise up, and I'll do it 1,000 times again. Again with you, with you, with you, with you.
Lord knows dreams are hard to follow. But don't let anyone tear them away. Hold on, there will be tomorrow. In time, you'll find a way.
And I'll rise up, then rise like the day. With in spite of the ache, I will rise 1,000 times again. And we'll rise up high like the waves. We'll rise up in spite of the ache. We'll rise up, you will do it 1,000 times again.
That a hero lies
with you.
He restores us, and he makes us new again. God always gives us a second chance.
This morning we continue. continue our Eastertide sermon series, Second Chances, stories of redemption, repurposing, and restoration. And the concept behind the series is that our God is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and so forth. And so we're looking at Jesus' interactions with folks in the Bible, so to see how he offered them second chances and how Christ might offer us today second chances because of his great love for us. Because the message of the risen Christ is that no matter where we are or what we've done, God sees our imperfection, God loves us, forgives us, and offers us new life. Which on this weekend of breaking news with the Judicial Council of the United Methodist Church, the concept of second chances is good news for the United Methodist Church denomination, because clearly we are going to need restoration, repurposing, and redemption. Amen? Originally, I was going an entirely different way with that slide, just so you know. But somehow, our denomination continues to misunderstand what it means to be family and to see, to truly see people, to see families with or without children as Jesus saw them, as beloved creations of God, created in God's good image, and when love abounds, there is to be joy and not judgment among God's people. Amen? That's the central message of our gospel lesson from this morning, sometimes called the story of the woman at the well. Jesus is weary. He and his disciples are in Samaria. Now, we know from the story of the Good Samaritan that Samaritans were considered ritually unclean and both religiously and racially inferior. Any close contact with a Samaritan, drinking water from a common bucket or eating a meal together, was prohibited by Jewish law. Jewish travelers typically chose not to travel through the area where Samaritans lived. But true to Jesus' style, he went there. At this point, they've been traveling for some distance, and Jesus is tired and he's thirsty. His disciples went into town to buy food, and so Jesus sits down at a well known as Jacob's Well. It's midday, and along comes a Samaritan woman to the well to draw water. And Jesus asks her what at first seems a very simple question: would you give me a drink of water? The question might have been simple, but the motivation couldn't have been more complex, because she posed a triple threat. She was a Samaritan. She was a woman, and she was something else, too. In Jesus' time, women were not allowed to worship with men. Their morning devotions included the prayer, "Thank God I am not a woman." Women had no place in public life. They were not to be seen or heard, especially not by holy men who did not even speak to their own wives in public. She was a Samaritan, she was a woman, but she was also rumored to be a woman of questionable repute. Because you see, respectable women made their trips to the well in the morning when they could greet one another and talk about the news. But this woman was one who they talked about. And the fact that she showed up at noon was a sure sign that she was not welcome at their morning social hour. So it's with this unnamed Samaritan woman that Jesus carries on the longest recorded conversation with anyone in the Gospels. It's as though as he looked at the list of people most likely to be rejected by society and said, "Ha, she fits that criteria. That's who I'm going to talk to." He approaches her on her turf, in broad daylight, without a care for what anyone else thought. And then Jesus says to her, "You know, if you knew who I really am, you'd be asking me for water, for living water." And she kind of laughs and says, "You don't even have a bucket to draw with. Besides, are you better than Jacob? It was Jacob, our ancestor, who built this well." And Jesus responded, "If you drink of this water, you'll be thirsty again. But if you drink of the water that I offer, you won't." And then she ponders, and thinks that maybe, just maybe, this Jewish man, who clearly hadn't approached her with ulterior motives as she first thought, who was willing to talk with her in the light of day, in front of everyone despite society and customs, maybe he's someone who really could offer her another chance in life. Think about it. Can't you just hear her saying, "Sir, please give me that water so that I don't ever have to come back to this well, so I don't have to endure the taunts and the whispers of the other women who consider me less than something, who judge me for doing whatever it is I had to do to survive, those women who will never accept me as a part of the community, a community that has rejected me over and over and over again. Please, sir, give me that water so I can become the person that God created me to be." You see, Jesus is telling her, it doesn't matter who you are. You are a Samaritan. You're a woman. Society might reject both of those characteristics, both of which you were born with and which make you, you. But God does not reject you. God loves you precisely for who you are. And it's the same message for us today. No matter how we have been rejected, and we all have, God does not reject us. And God loves us precisely for who we are and who God created us to be. Amen? But back to the unnamed woman. As soon as her heart had soared to new heights, reality just smacks her down. Jesus says, "Go get your husband." And she says, "Well, yeah, I don't have a husband." And Jesus says, "You know, that's true, because you've had five, and the man you're living with is not your husband." And so the conversation changes all of a sudden, and she says, "Sir, I believe you're a prophet. Let's just change the subject, and let's talk about you for a little while, shall we?" Now, for a long time, sermons I've preached on this package have alluded to the sordid past of this unnamed woman. Five husbands and living with someone else who's not your husband? That's a reality show Hollywood is just begging to make. Or maybe they already have. But last year, I reconsidered this passage. You know, women didn't have the ability to leave or divorce their husbands. What if this woman wasn't really of ill repute? What if she'd been widowed multiple times or divorced by her husband for a younger version more than once? Either or both would account for the number of husbands she had and rationally explain why she'd be really reticent to get married again. But then Jesus went on to focus in on that phrase, "I see you are a prophet." In those days, the phrase "to see" meant something different than today. "I see" is to see, is to say "I see" is to more than witness. To see in Jesus' time is to view and to appreciate, to recognize. To see this unnamed nobody of a woman as a beloved child of God, no matter her past, that seeing is incarnating the Christ in Jesus and in her. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He saw her. He saw the Christ in her. He didn't condemn her. He didn't tell her to repent or change her ways. This woman did absolutely nothing to merit Jesus' attention. She did nothing to earn Jesus' forgiveness, and she did nothing to earn and deserve Jesus' love. It was simply given freely, without question. And Jesus, he took the initiative in offering it. He reached out to her and offered her living waters, which is the metaphor for God's gracious love. Jesus offered this Samaritan woman and offers us today living water so that we will never thirst for the things in this life that are temporal and that are fleeting, but rather so that we will only seek to follow God. Because when we drink, when we really, truly drink of the water which Jesus' love offers to us, we're changed. We're transformed. We are no longer bound by cultural norms. We're bound only by the love of God in Jesus Christ. And when we love others as Jesus loves us, we realize that true love, true agape love, does not wait to be asked. It seeks people out. It reaches out with thundering rains of mercy and grace and forgiveness. Here's an example from just this past week. The judicial council of the denomination met this week in Newark, New Jersey. Because right after Bishop Karen Oliveto, in there in the purple, was elected bishop last July in our western jurisdiction, the south central jurisdiction, which is Texas and Kansas and somewhere in the Midwest, let's just say, southern Midwest, filed a complaint against her saying that she was not qualified to serve as an Episcopal leader because she is married to a woman. The woman who filed that complaint is seen on the right. Her name is Dixie Brewster. She is a lay woman from Texas, and therefore she's the one who is the figurehead or the face on this complaint. The complaint did not mention Bishop Olivetto or had her by name. It simply said that we had elected a bishop that was not qualified. At the beginning of the hearing, at the beginning of the judicial council hearing on Tuesday, at which neither woman spoke, it was all handled by counsel for both sides, Bishop Olivetto, before the hearing began, made a beeline for Dixie Brewster to greet her, to welcome her with the peace of Christ, and to say, "You are my sister." If that's not love incarnate, I don't know what is. Amen? One person commented on this photo, "This picture encompasses who I know as the person of Karen Oliveto, someone who sees themselves as a lightning rod for people's discrimination in order to better the lives of her queer siblings. I heard her say once, the beautiful thing about a lightning rod is as long as it stays grounded, when lightning comes, the house stays intact." And he closed by saying, "I see Christ in this picture." In the midst of her own pain, her own, what I am presuming, anxiety, Bishop Karen stayed grounded and reached out to the person who personified the powers and the principalities of judgment and exclusion within the United Methodist Church. Bishop Karen gave Dottie Brewster a second chance because love always prevails. Amen? So what happens now? The decision was 18 pages long, which is much longer than my sermon, so I can't go into all of it, but let me give a little snapshot here. We will, as the people of Hollywood United Methodist Church and churches throughout this jurisdiction, continue to pray and to work to change the unjust and exclusionary laws of the United Methodist Church. For the next 18 months, there is a commission, what's called the Commission on the Way Forward, that includes our own presiding bishop, Grant Haggia. We'll be meeting to formulate a plan for a way forward where, to paraphrase John Wesley, we might not all be of one mind, but we might all be of one heart as a united denomination. And as Bishop Grant wrote in his letter to clergy and churches last evening, the only way that we can move is forward. Amen. Some years ago, we've had a lot of Claremont School of Theology interns over the years, and prior to my service in this position, we had one named Sarah Barron, and now the Reverend Sarah Barron is just shaking it up completely in the New England Annual Conference. And she wrote on her Facebook page this week some very helpful interns about some helpful words about this struggle. She reminded me and those who read about Gandhi's comments about social change. Gandhi said, "First they ignore you, then they laugh at you, then they fight you, and then you win." The harshness of the judicial council ruling is part of their fight, It's a response to our, by our she means progressive, and since we claim her in the West too, our refusal to follow unjust laws. You see, when Bishop Karen was serving as a senior pastor of Glide Memorial in San Francisco, it was okay, because she was in San Francisco. She was in, wink, the West. It was okay. But when you dare to become a bishop of the church, how can we have that, is the argument of exclusion. She goes on, Sarah goes on to say, the goal has been to raise the pressure. That goal requires things to get worse before they get better. Gandhi's words again, first they ignore you, then they laugh at you, then they fight you, then you win. And Sarah closed by saying, now we stay on course. Staying on course means advocating with our own Western jurisdiction bishops to continue holding Bishop Karen in good standing, because that has now come back to them to say, will you have her in good standing or not? And to ensure she remains bishop of the Mountain Sky area. Amen. On May 21st, our own Bishop Swenson will be preaching, and she will keep us updated on where things are. Staying on course, my brothers and sisters, means for me, and I hope for all of us, it means staying within the United Methodist Church to change it from the inside. I know many of us have been in this struggle for decades, and I know it's easy for me to say, as a straight, white, middle-aged woman with roots in Alabama, it's easy for me to say, let's stay and fight. But precisely because I am a straight, white woman with roots in Alabama, I say anything is possible. Amen? Change can come to all parts of this land, but we cannot abandon our beloved denomination to those who would draw lines around who is acceptable to Jesus Christ and who is not. If our scripture tells us for, go ahead, it's okay, it's true. Go, Jesus. If our scripture for this morning tells us anything, it's that Christ will accept a drink of water from anyone and everyone without exception, and in return offer each of us living water of love and grace and mercy. Amen? Staying on course, my brothers and sisters, means we need to keep being ourselves. We need to keep showing up. We need to keep loving each other. We need to keep marrying one another in this sanctuary, because that's what Jesus, I believe, would do. We need to call bad actions to account, and we need to laugh a whole lot along the way. Yesterday, Bishop Karen started her day by tweeting a quote from that great theologian, Mick Jagger. I kid you not. And she tweeted, "You can't always get what you want. You get what you need." And it's true. We need each other. Just as the woman at the well longed for the love and the support of her community, she needed the living water that only the Christ can provide. Just as we long for an end to hate and exclusion, we need the living water of God's grace that allows us to live in the tension as we work for justice for all God's people. We need the living water that enables us with our words and our actions, with our very lives, to share the good news of God's love, even with those who would reject us, even with those who would say we are unworthy, even those who would say that we who proclaim all are welcome are wrong, even those who would say that God is a God of judgment and not a God of love. Those are the folks who most need to feel God's love through us. And that's the second chance that God gives to us, is to say, nothing's going to stop me from loving one another. As God's people, we're also called to give the who knows what numbered chance to the church, to see all people, all families, as God's good creations, without exception. Because we need one another. We need community with Christ at the center as a source of our hope and our joy and our peace. And so, this day, a new chapter begins for us all. So I want to close with something else that was on Facebook that Karen was Bishop Karen was putting out yesterday. In response to a question about what music she was listening to keep her calm and solvent, and besides Mick, she mentioned some hymns, but she also mentioned the Carpenters, which is a good Methodist family from Downey, California. After yesterday's ruling, one of Bishop Karen's friends created a liturgy based on one of their most cherished songs and shared it for us all to use, and Bishop Karen encouraged us to use it this day as we seek the risen Christ and the living water he offers. So join me. We've only just begun to live. The crossroads of love and justice, signs along the way. Holy Spirit, you have already opened minds and pushed open closet doors. Sharing horizons that are new to us. Together. So much life ahead. Church, we've only just begun to live. Let us pray. Spirit divine, in such times when church law fails and shared wisdom is so hard to find, we ask for your guidance. Help us find a pathway to common ground, some place where justice, love, and progress pushes back against fear. As the Carpenter sang, there are so many roads to choose. As a church, help us to see your big sky picture that we've only just begun to live. Help us to come together and share horizons that are new to us. Amen and amen.